reading from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. We'll be focusing on verses 8 to 10, but to give us context, this is what John has to say to us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and we proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God, we want to thank you for your Son. We want to thank you that you give us cleansing. We want to thank you that above all else that we can come before you. You send us your Spirit to regenerate, to guide us, and to guard us from evil. We pray that as we come before you, that your word would go out, that you would send across conviction, and above all else, that you and you alone would be glorified. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So it's been a bit of time since I've been here last. I think it's been maybe a year, and we're pretty much continuing from where we left off a year back with the epistle of John. And as a quick introduction, John is called the Apostle of Love. You look at John, and what you get from him more often than not is that he loves people. And his love for people is so much that he pretty much brings across something that's always been struck in his heart. And what he brings about is Jesus. And you read John's Gospel, you go through the epistles of John, and pretty much what John does is take Jesus, puts him right there in front of you and says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, look how beautiful he is, look and see how he saves. Look and see how he loves you. And John, even though you go through the Gospels, you go through the epistles, is not a person who shies away from the truth. He's not a person who shies away from proclaiming the true Christ. You look at the first few verses, and if you go back, if you've not been there, you can go back to our resources and go through it. And what John has already done is A, introduce Jesus. And his introduction right from John's Gospel onwards has been magnificent. If you look at the introduction in John's Gospel, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is no less dramatic than that kind of an introduction. This is no less dramatic than any of the introductions that you could see for a person who loves Jesus. In the first few verses, till about verse 7, John introduces Jesus. He shows us who Jesus is through light. He shows us what is darkness. He shows us what Jesus is not. He shows us what true fellowship is. And true fellowship, the real true fellowship with the Father, is only through the Son. He talks about true fellowship, and he tells us that true fellowship with Jesus actually leads to real fellowship with your believer friends, with people around you, people who know Jesus. There's a kinship amongst believers. And John alludes to that as well. The latter part of this, what John does is he talks about the hostility that you have of darkness. He talks about saying you're one thing and doing another thing proves actually that what you say is untrue. He actually proves the fallacy of just confessing or just proclaiming that you are something when things show you completely different. So when you go through the epistle that John has written to the believers here, what you are able to see is that John has a very real sense of who the believers are, what the believers should do, and what the tests are. Now, even as we come, and we come into verse 8, it says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's a very real consequence that is there through self-deception to ourselves. You go around the world, you can speak to anyone you want to, and if you ask them if you think they are sinners, there's everybody who will say that they are sinners. I don't think there's maybe a minority of people who would say that there's no sin in them or there's no wrong in them. Or in our terminology, papi, right? You go across to anybody here, and especially in India, it's all about doing something good to offset the bad, right? What you've done. In fact, if you you look at India, you look at our history, you look at even the religions across, spread across, it's all about righting wrongs, right? There's no one who you will come across, especially in India, who will come and tell you that, yes, I'm a sinner. Or rather, I'm a sinner, but I don't think I'm a sinner. But there's one deception in that. Because generally, the people who think that they're sinners think that there is something that they can do to offset that. The deception is that there is no consequence to our sin because of something we are able to do. That is one very real deception that we see. It's blamed on mitigating circumstances. It's blamed on your physiological well-being or your psychological upbringing, situations. It's blamed on all of that. Just to give you an example, there's this driver who is completely intoxicated, sitting in a car, driving that car, and hits a pedestrian. He goes across and he says, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. I was drunk. Does that excuse his inebriation? He couldn't help it. Physiologically, there was nothing that he could have done. He didn't have the reflexes. He didn't have the ability to miss that person. But that is not an excuse. And that's just a small leeway into thinking about what this kind of sin is. You talk to an individual, any Indian, and they would not think that they're beyond saving. It's only the big sins that seem to get, you know, the advertising hoarding. It's only the big sins that they see on TV or things that are flashed across on social media, where you find things that are horrible and horrific, and it seems that only those kind of sins are the sins that really put people into hell. When you think about this, and there are very two real consequences when you look at verse 8, and the first of it is that we deceive ourselves by saying we have no sin. This fallacy comes from us thinking that there is no real consequence because we look at ourselves while comparing ourselves to the others around us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. this is what the Word of God has to say for us about our sin. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." When you come to the Word of God, when you come to God, you don't come with anything in your hand. You don't bring Him anything in your hand. You come to Him as a sinner. You come to Him as one who has sinned. John was actually dealing with a peculiar sect of society at that point of time, where the deception was that since God was spirit, then anything that we did in the flesh gave us a pass. You got a free pass for that. You got a hall ticket for that. Why? Because God was spirit. So all the deception, all the carnal knowledge that you had, all of the darkness in that sense that you had in terms of sin was given a free pass. John was dealing with that basic assumption, and he comes forth with that, saying that, hey, when you make this kind of statement, or when you have this kind of thinking, and this is very subtle and insidious, it is something that today, even as believers, we will have to fight. That there is no sin in us. And you see, this agnostic belief of sin and the truth of the Spirit is seen in this verse. So there was no necessity of the Christian to live a purified life. But right from Deuteronomy onwards to Revelation, you see God as holy. And there is one scripture that you see throughout scripture, and it remains constant. That is, be ye holy as I am holy. The believers at this point of time were using the covenant-keeping God and His faithfulness to give them absolution from their sins. But absolution without sanctification is of no use. The second part that John alludes to here is a part where we look at it and we see that he says, the truth is down in us. When you look at the truth, you can see him alluding to it in the earlier part. He talks about true fellowship with the Father. If you look at it in verses 3, we proclaim to you so that you may know the truth, which we have seen with our eyes. Life was made manifest. He talks about testifying to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life. If you say we have fellowship with Him, if you practice the truth, if you walk in the light as He's in the light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. You look at those verses and you see that John is alluding to the truth in our lives. Right? The truth is something that seems to be self-evident in that sense. It's like if you look at a mango tree, how do you know it's a mango tree? It's not just by the leaves. It's not just by the mango tree having a sign in front of it saying, I'm a mango tree. What does a mango tree do? The mango tree gives you mangoes. Right? That is what John is alluding to. He says the truth is not in us. When we as Christians, or as people who seem to be nominal Christians, and you can do everything right. You can go to church every Sunday. You can be part of a home fellowship group. You can even be somebody who's part of a choir, singing, talking your ways. But if you have not come to a real percipient moment of yourself, of who you are in the light of who Christ is, you might not be Christian. The truth is not in us. And you know that self-deception is worse than the people outside who maybe know that they're not sinners. Because for them, there is always hope. For you, you have deceived yourself. You need something to wake you up. You need to go back. You need to introspect. You talk to ourselves as well, right? Amongst ourselves. We can talk to each other here. Right? None one of us will say that we aren't sinners. But when you talk about specific sins, what do we get? Generalities, right? Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I'm sad. Sometimes I blurt out things. Yeah, but on the whole, if we introspect, I'm not really that bad. Look at this other person. They're probably worse. I'm not as bad as that person. Maybe I'm not as good as this person, but hey. Right? We use Romans 3:23 even. See, even scripture says everyone has fallen short. But John is talking about a very real sense of who we need to be. And John is going back and saying, the truth is not in you. You are being a hypocrite. When we think of ourselves, this is not really something that we come down to. Right? That leads to sometimes our situations where we're put into a bad place or we have a bad situation. The first thing that we think about is, why me? Why does it need to happen to me? But what you need to know is that there is a consequence towards us not admitting our sins. There is a serious consequence. While we even look at that, there's an even greater consequence of admitting sin. Verse 9 says, admitting sin is nothing other than confession. And that confession, sometimes we turn into a parlance to God and we say, hey, let me admit my sin only to God. Since everybody has sinned, God is only going to be the real debtor. He's going to be the only person who's going to be looking at this. So let me just admit my sin only to God. But confession is a little more than just an admittance of wrongdoing. If confession does not lead to forsaking, it's superficial. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. This is what it says. And now I rejoice, not because you were made sorrowful, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you felt the sorrow that God had intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Admitted sin, confession, has to lead to forsaking of that sin. It is not unspecific in nature. When you talk about being unspecific, what you're talking about is, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. You pray the sinner's prayer. You walk out there and you think that everything is all right. Confession has to be specific. Why? Because of two things. The first is that God is faithful and just to forgive us asana. The essence of confession is not who we are, but is based on the faithfulness of God. You need to have a real sense of this God whom you worship and who you're going forth before. This is the same God who parted the Red Sea. This is the same God who created the universe. This is a God who answers his people. When he makes a promise, because there was nothing greater that he could swear by or promise by, he promised by himself. The theme throughout the Bible is about God's faithfulness. This is both in the Old and the New Testament. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is a God who is faithful and just to forgive your sins. See, God is not impartial when he forgives your sins. He is just. And why is he just? Because he punished his son on the cross. Your sin deserved death. Your sin deserved punishment. What you did in your life had a very real consequence. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 is emphatic about it. The wages of sin is death, but free life exists only in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our standard. By my placing faith in him, his finished work on the cross, his coming back again from the dead is what justifies me. When you look at justification or the word justification, it is a legal term. It is not arbitrary. It is not subjective. It is objective. It is through your faith in Jesus that you are saved. It is because your faith in Jesus that the Father forgives you your sin when you confess. The basis of forgiving is again based on him and his finished work. That is the foundation. The question then to ask ourselves at this point of time is, have you partaken of this exemption? Or are you actually right now under the wrath of God? Have you run to him for confession? Or are you one of those believers that have been in the Lord for 30 years, 40 years, 20 years, 5 years, 1 year? There is very little for you now to confess. Have you lost the intimacy you once had with God? Are you berating yourself like Jesus berates the church in Revelation? Have they lost their first love? Have you turned warm? Do you not know how to pray any longer in terms of confession? When you approach Him, is it almost litanical in nature? No, we've all gone through ACTS, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. Acts. But have you lost out on who Jesus is? John is presenting Him here. John is showing Him in His full glory. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This is the cry of a man who wanted to confess his sin. Are you moved to confession? Or has your heart been hardened? Our walk is a daily walk. A confession needs to be daily. God is just, He is faithful, but He does another work. That work of cleansing, that is the second part that He does. That is not just based on your emotion. Believers face those days, right? When you go across, you confess, and you don't feel saved any longer. You continue in some sin, and insidiously, it seems that that sin seems to say, maybe you're not saved. Continue. Why don't you do it a little bit more? Do it once more. Do it twice more. Do it till the line becomes a dot. Right? You already transgressed. Why not a little more before you confess? And slowly, slowly, the believer tends to do what? You cross so far into that territory that you forget. But this is His promise. His promise is not just to forgive you your sin, but it is also to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is appeased. When He looks at you, He looks at you like you have no sin.
How does that happen? That happens because of what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Right? What does it say? He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that in him we might have what? It's an amazing. But this, again, is not based on how you feel. Your emotions might let you down. The way that you live might let you down. But God is faithful and just and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus was not plan B or plan C. You look at Genesis, right from Genesis, it had been foretold. God was going to send a plan. The salvation plan was in effect. It happened exactly as planned. The cleansing that we receive from all unrighteous is forensic in nature. We talk about forensic, it cleans everything. You know, it's like when we wash clothes, right? If you use too much of bleach, what happens? The color goes, right? God says he washes you whiter than snow. You know, Pastor uses this analogy a lot, but it's quite apt. Think of Corrie ten Boom. What does he do with your sin? He takes it, throws it in the deepest part of the ocean, and puts a sign there that says what? No fishing. As a believer, we are to enjoy that intimacy with him. Do you? Or is it just, again, something that happens habitually? This is our hope. This is everybody's hope. This is something that we should be shouting from mountaintops. Come see. You remember the woman at the well? She tried to first argue with Jesus. But the moment she got it, her first response was what? She ran and says, come and see. Could this be the Messiah? You and I have the powers of 20/20 vision and we know that this is the Messiah. We know who he is. We know that he is faithful. He is just. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Today, if you don't know real cleansing, run to him. You know, we sing these songs, free from the burden of sin, free. Have you tasted of that freedom? Do you really know what it is? Or are you in that mid-50-50 way where you don't know where you are, how you're going to do it? You do it, but it seems so hard. Confess. This is hope that no believer can be made dull. You can't have a sour face. This is something that is effervescent. It has to bubble up. Because in your innermost parts, you know that you love Jesus for what he's done for you. You have true confession. You have intimacy with him. John 17:3 says what? And this is eternal life, not that you live forever, that while ye might know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is not living forever alone. Eternal life is relational. I come this morning and we had some pretty unhappy news about my uncle who we just lost this morning. And sometimes when you see life, you've got to see it in the throes of death as well. And especially death when you really don't know whether the person knew God. If you knew God, it's basically, you know, you're happy for that person. But having lost him, do you have that sense of urgency with those around you? Do you see Christ being portrayed by these people? Or just because of a confession some time back, without any real relevance, are we satiated? Have you seen people enjoy this hope? You have consequences Godward as well. Not admitting sin, having your own self deceived, denial has grave consequences. You know what the first of that is? You call God a liar. You live a life where you say, yes, I'm a sinner, but inside you don't really think you're a sinner. Because you're comparing yourself to other people again. There is no way, just because of our confession, you can take it to another extreme like we see some churches do, where you just go forth every week, tell a person at the other end of a counter that this is what you've done, and you've received absolution for what you've done. No, we're not talking about that. There is just one mediator between God and man. It is the man Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for his saints. Do you live lives that way? Do you see people living lives that way? When you think of people around you, when you think of believers, when you think of your conversations with one another, what is it based on? Are we happy with just a confession when lives don't display that? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse from 46. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy, so that they be carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Solomon talks about there is no one who sins. Look at Psalm 14, verse 3. This is something that the Apostle Paul alludes to as well. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. See, the gospel itself is based on us being sinful. If there was no sin, Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus didn't have to come down. This lie is intrinsically to the foundation of the gospel. And when you deny that, you make God out to be a liar. And two, His word is not in us. The word of God from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus. Why? Because He is magnificent in what He has done for us. It points towards Him. The Old Testament pointed towards Christ. The New Testament points back. It says, look at Him. And that was because of our sin, what we did, the relationship that we could not have ever since Adam fell. The second consequence towards God is that we don't have His word in us. These self-deceptions, though insidious in nature, lead us into believing that we might be saved when we are not saved. You know where our hope is? Our hope is in the regular confession of sin. The gospel is called the good news. Why? Because it says there is a way for you. There is hope for you. Are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with one particular sin? Jesus says, come, confess. I am faithful. I will forgive. It's open for all. There's this book by J.C. Ryle. I think it's called The Call of a Praying Man. If you have a chance, please read that book. Prayer and confession are two aspects that most believers neglect. And it's not an easy work. Let's get that straight. Confession is not easy. Confession takes time. It takes introspection. It needs spirit guidance. You need to be led by the Spirit. The only way that you will be led by the Spirit is when you read the Word of God. God knows who you are. You need to know who you are now. And you revel in the hope that He gives you because of confessing. Because He is faithful. Be specific. How do I go to Him in confession? What do I want Him to do for me? And we see those verses, right? He is just to forgive us, and B, He cleanses us. You want His word to live in you? Yes. Okay. What do? I go to His word. I read His word. But this confession needs to lead to forsaking of that sin. Without forsaking, the confession is moot. It's a moot point. There is no need. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 4 actually goes along to say that, have you been resisting to the point of bleeding blood? Your hope is based on Him. Know that He cleanses you. Revel in that. But don't take it as a license to sin. His cleansing and forgiveness is not a license to sin. It's like when you see those acrobats that walk across on tight ropes. Right? You see them walking across. In the beginning, they have those safety nets. Right? They don't have it when they're performing live. Why? Because it is progressive in nature. That is a Christian life. It doesn't mean that you will not sin, that you will never fail. But it means that progressively you're working at it, becoming less and less. Through confession, through prayer, through being sensitized to God and His word and what He wants you to do. Right? If you don't know Him today, you think that you don't know Him, nothing in Scripture says don't go back to Him and confess and sin. In fact, all the ways and places that we know, it says go back, confess, even if you are a believer. 1 year, 10 years, 40, 50, 60 years in Him, go back. Receive that joy. That is a question to ask ourselves. Will we have this hope? Will we embrace this hope? Are we attuned to the consequence of confession? If you have not, now is the time. Let's pray. Lord, we think of Your word. We think of Your Spirit. We think of You giving Yourself for us. Even as we look at Your word, we see that You are faithful and just. Lord, we thank You that all that we believe in, all that we hope in, all of that is based in You and what You have done for us on the cross. We want to thank You for Your Son. We want to thank You that He sacrificed Himself for us. We want to thank You when we know Him, we know the truth that is in Him. We pray this morning for those amongst us that are self-deceived. We pray that You would lift the veil from our eyes and that we would see you magnificent, attuned, the glorious God. We pray that when we come before you that we would love you, love what you have done for us. We pray above all else that you would bring to our conscience things that take away from our intimacy with you, that we would work on them, that we would be specific in our nature of what we want to work on, Lord, and that we would love you. We ask all this in your name.